On these Sunday evenings, we're going to study the book of Philippians. I want us to go to Philippians chapter 2. I want to look at verses 5 through 11. You say, Pastor, that kind of sounds like where we were last time you taught. Well, it actually is, but I want to try to complete what I could not complete then just due to the nature of this text. When you come to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5 and going on down through about verse 11, it makes me feel when I approach the text like a crippled man on crutches thinking he's about to climb Mount Everest. That feat really cannot be accomplished, and this is one of the all-time great passages on the Lord Jesus. I call this passage, "Who is the Jesus that saves?" In my last message out of this text, I dealt with the fact of His pre-incarnation, that Jesus Christ was God in eternity past. I talked about His renunciation in that He had to give up something. Now, He gave up the glory that would have been His while in heaven, but He certainly did not give up His deity. He gave up His right to exercise His rights. And occasionally you may hear someone of a liberal persuasion say that He gave up His deity, but He could no more give up His deity than you and I could give up our humanity. That just was not possible. All the time He's on this earth, He still is deity. He is God. We looked at His humiliation. He bore all the injury and the insult emotionally that He went through. He went through rejection. He suffered spiritual alienation as the Father turned His own back on His Son. And then we conclude in this passage about His exaltation, that God hath highly exalted Him. And God gave Him a name that's above every name. So He gave Him a superior name. He gave Him an honored position at the Father's right hand. And we looked at the reality of what some call the Christology of Jesus, just who the person of Jesus is. I like to ask the question, after you deal with the theological implications of a text, I like to ask my heart this question: what difference does that make? Not that you would ever minimize it, but I believe Scripture God gave. You know, the Scripture says of itself that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, of what profit is that? Are these things we've already looked at just facts to put in our head? Or does it have some implication and bearing on who we are? And I think the text, as always, is true in my mind and understanding of Scripture. The text has bearing on who we are and how we live. I'm going to read the text and then we'll talk more in that light. Let's look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." When we look at this particular text, I ask this question: of what profit is this text on us personally? I believe that God the Holy Spirit placed this in this text of Scripture, telling us all about Jesus, to teach us something about the issue of humility. Jesus is the grand example of anything of godliness, for He was indeed God in flesh. And it teaches us, as we look at Him, this particular issue. And I will ask it this way: since Jesus was all God and all man, when you examine His life, do you find that His deity outshone His humanity, or were there times that His humanity outshone His deity? Let me make that a little more plain. Did you find and do you find as you study his life that he seems to act more like God ought to act? Or but does he sometimes act more like just man ought to act? Let me make that more personal and maybe more uncomfortable. You and I have the Spirit of God, if we're saved, living inside of us. Do we live our lives day by day with more of God being seen in us, or do we live our lives with more of Wayne or flesh or whatever your name is living inside of us? The bottom line is, anytime I examine the life of Jesus, I see God in God-likeness. I think you and I at times can be examined and also God-likeness can be seen, but you know too many times in us, if you examine us, you don't see the God-likeness of us. You see the flesh, the earthiness, the humanity of us. You see that part of us at times that doesn't appear to be very God-like. And we know that the most fundamental issue with living for God is the issue of humility. Humility is not you thinking bad of yourself. Humility is not you thinking just low and worthlessness of yourself. But humility is so thinking of Christ that self steps to the side so that Christ can be honored and seen and glorified and accentuated in all that we seek to think, say, and do. When I come to this text of Scripture, I find as an example, when it says that he was in the form of God, and I had a little trouble with this as an older teen, and even when I started preaching, to make that as smooth as it ought to be. Who being in verse 6, the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, what does that really mean? Here's what that text and those words mean. Jesus was in the form of God, and verse 7 says, he made himself of no reputation. And even though he's in the form of God, he did not find God-likeness in that form something to be grasped and held on to. Though he's in the form of God, he didn't find that there was going to be some type of robbery to him personally if he, in verse 7, made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. That is humility at its greatest. And so here's what I would like to just say that Paul shows in this supreme example of humility, the verse 5, let this mind be in you. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if you were to ask me, Pastor, what was that attitude? Well, from morning till night, every day and every moment he lived, Jesus' deity controlled his humanity. And there have been many times in my life and may yet be when it may look like my humanity and my selfishness is controlling deity. It's not that we want in our lives as followers of Christ for self to be seen. When self is seen, there is no humility. When self is on the throne, Christ is not. But we want the deity of Christ that lives in us, or the Spirit of Christ that possesses us. The Bible says the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit is all God. He is the third person of the Godhead. And in any given day, what my objective should be and your objective should be would be that the likeness of Christ in His deity would be at least evidenced or reflected in how we act, how we talk, what we do, and the disposition and attitude. Let this mind, this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So looking at that his deity always controlled his humanity, and looking at the challenge you and I face, given who he is, I want to ask three or four questions, and then let's answer those according to what we find in the text. So first of all, what should be our attitude? And I've already alluded to that. You say, well, our attitude ought to be like the mind of Christ. Yes, that is correct. But what does the text tell us how that can be? Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't let anything be done that is done just to stir up something, or vainglory for personal gain and personal pride. But in lowliness of mind, that's true humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. What we find concerning what our attitude should be is that Jesus had an attitude and disposition that sought to always honor the Father. Let me tell you what he didn't have. He did not have in his life a disposition that sought what he wanted, but rather sought what the Father wanted. Jesus had a self-sacrificing, a self-denying, a self-giving, humble attitude. So many times in my life, we don't want to sacrifice self. I don't want to deny self. I don't want to give self. Attitudes can be other than humble, but you'll find that Jesus did not do anything through strife or vainglory, but rather always seemed to serve the other. The scripture says he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so much of the time in life, we want to be served. We want to be served by our family. We want to be served where we work. We want to be served. It's number one sometimes gets on the throne, and that is not good. So that is to be our attitude. Do nothing to cause trouble. Do nothing for self-glorification. So that's to be our attitude. The second question I want to raise is, why is this attitude important? Now, I think we will find in the text these words. This attitude is important, he said, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Do you see in that he wants you and I as believers to be unified? Folks, unification is important. A house divided against itself cannot stand. A family divided against itself can't stand. A marriage divided against itself. A church divided against itself. A business where there's constant quarrel and trouble cannot stand. And this attitude is important because the church needs to be unified. We have the onslaught of the kingdom of darkness against us. And when we become divided among ourselves, we cannot be effective in the work that we have been called to do. That's why the attitude is so important that we become of our own hearts self-sacrificing, self-denying, self-giving, truly humble. There's a third question I want to raise. Why do you suppose that God the Holy Spirit in this text and throughout the New Testament, why do you suppose this is so important, or maybe better yet, what should cause us to value unity? Now, what should cause us to value unity? If you listen to what takes place in many a church and many a home and many a family and many a marriage, you can come to the conclusion unity is just not very important. Well, verse 1 answers this for us, and here's what verse 1 says. If, that means since there is, if there be, since there is, consolation in Christ. Now, here's why we ought to value unity. We ought to value unity because there's encouragement. That's what the word consolation is there. We have received encouragement in Christ. And we are encouraged that God so loved the world that he would send his Son for us, that Christ would suffer for us, bleed and die for us, that he would live inside of us, that he would order our steps for us. That's an encouragement to us. But that's not all. We ought to value unity not only because we're encouraged in him and have received encouragement from him. He said, if there's any comfort. Since there is incentive, that's what comfort is, there's incentive of his love. His love being shed abroad in our hearts gives us the experience of a divine sense of what God feels toward us and enables us to love one another. You ought also to love one another because He has first loved us. That's the very birthmark of the child of God, is to love. Now, love has many definitions in our culture, but if love is anything in the Bible, love gives. Love is really a verb. Love requires action. Love requires this self-sacrificing. And love sometimes is not seen among the people of God in their homes and in the churches and anywhere else, and we ought to love one another. I read about a lady who couldn't get along with her husband, and the pastor, she went to talk to him about it, and he said, well, the Bible says when you do good to those that work against you, that you're heaping coals of fire on their head. Have you tried heaping any coals of fire on his head? She said, no, sir, but I scalded him one night last week. See, that's the idea and concept we have sometimes of love, but that's not the concept of God. We are to so love Him and learn from His love. Did He just love those that loved Him? No. He loved sinners. Christ came and died for sinners. He came and to seek and to save that which was lost. And it is so crucial that we seek people who seem to be unlovely and find out, would there be a way that I could make inroads into showing them the love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart. So if there's if there is indeed encouragement that we've received from Him, and there is, and since there's incentive of His love that's in us, and that is an incentive, and He says, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and the word fellowship means partnership, and we are in partnership with God the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, we want to join in with the work of the Spirit. Now, what is the work of the Spirit? The work of the Spirit is that He bears witness of Jesus. That is the entire work of the Holy Spirit, that He bears witness of Jesus. He convicts of sin. I call that the presence of it. Righteousness, the need for it and what it is. And judgment, the fact that when we fool with that which is wrong and against the Spirit, it's going to hurt us every time. We're going to pay dividends along the way because sin just hurts. And then we're going to be embarrassed before God when we stand at the judgment seat and that trash has to be burned away. And He said, then if there is any partnership of the Spirit, and that partnership of the Spirit is His control in us, in addition to His indwelling us, we want Him to have control over us. And so since we have the control of the Spirit over us, and He said, He used that term, bowels and mercies, meaning the affection and mercy that God has shown us. For all of those reasons that God has been affectionate to us and shown mercy to us, we are in partnership with His Spirit. We have the incentive of His love, and we have been encouraged from Him. Now, because of that, man, we ought to value unity, because you don't have unity without that. It ought to just really be a premium. Folks, God's people ought to get along. Listen, we have to like each other. We just have to. And because we don't act like the people of God when we don't. And you say, well, Pastor, some people are hard to like. Oh, really? Well, you don't reckon I've figured that out in this length of time. I've figured that out. But you see, the real essence of Christian faith comes to bear in us when the jobs are difficult. Anybody can love those that love them. We are called to love the unlovely, remembering that Christ is the one that showed us that He could love people that's unlovely like you and I. So that's why we should value unity. One other question. Why do you suppose that unity is valuable to Christ? Why do you suppose that is? Because this is a lesson on humility. And remember that without unity, there won't be any humility. So, and without humility, there can't be any unity. So, what's the deal here? Why is unity important to Christ? Well, can I just read to you a passage of Scripture that will tell you everything you and I need to know? And then I'll tell you where it's found. Jesus praying in the great high priestly prayer of John 17, and I quote him, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Jesus just prayed and said, "Father, you know how you and I are one. I want to pray for them that you're going to give me," talking about we who are saved, "and I want them to be one just like you and I are one." And because of that, he said, "the world may believe." I want them to be that so the world may believe that you've sent me. See, when we love each other, we cause people that notice that to think, you know what? There must be a God sure enough in heaven that sent his son to make a difference in those people's lives. They care about each other. We ought to be the most caring people in the world as the body of Christ. And that's why unity is important to him. Now, I want to take what time remains in the time we have tonight, and I want to ask a question and just talk about that briefly. How does one become humble? You say, "Well, Pastor, can you pray for it?" Well, yes, you could pray for it. Can you work on being humble and not being so prideful? Yes, you can work on that too. But let's look at the text and let's see how one becomes humble. You want to look with me back at verse 6 as we think about that? It was said of Jesus, he was in the form of God, but he didn't think it was going to be something to be robbed of. It wasn't something that he was going to really feel like somebody was taken away from him if he was going to be making himself of no reputation. It wasn't something to hang on to because he knew why. If he was made of no reputation, he knew why. He knew that God was going to be glorified by him going to a cross. Now, what do we learn from that? It would appear to me that if he was in the form of God, I believe, folks, he knew he was in the form of God. So the first thing that I would say would be necessary in order to become humble is that when you look at that sixth verse, you would say, well, you got to recognize that you're already in an honored position. For Jesus, he was in the form of God. You say, well, Pastor, we're not in the form of God. What does that mean to me? Well, let me ask you something. As a child of God, are you in an honored position? Were you on your way to hell and grace captured you and turned you around and sent you now on your way to heaven? Have you been made one of those that the Bible talks about saved people? You've been made a king and a priest? Well, of course you have. Have you received in Christ Jesus, as he is the heir of God, are you a joint heir with him? Have you already been promised that anything Jesus has been given by the Father, you're going to be given? If you hadn't already received it, it will be your experience when you're called into his glory. Child of God, I want to tell you something. We are in an honored position. Christ recognized that he was in an honored position. And I think Christ understood, oh, along the way, God's going to bless this, and we find finally he did. He gave him a name. He honored him and exalted him. Christ will exalt you in due season. But right now, he's calling on you to recognize your honored position. If you want to be humble, you already are somebody. You don't have to make yourself into somebody. What if Jesus said, oh, no, I've got to really hang on to that because I'm somebody. Now, Jesus was somebody, but he didn't have to hang on to that because it wasn't going to make him less of who he was in order to follow obediently in the steps that the Father had outlined for him. So he recognized his honored position. Now look at verse 7. But made himself, even though he was in an honored position in verse 6, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now you see, his understanding of his honored position produced an action in his life, and the action was, I'm not going to let myself be made of reputation here. I'm going to be willing to take on the form of a servant, and I'm going to be made in the likeness of men. Well, folks, in heaven past, he wasn't, in eternity past, he wasn't anything like men. He total deity. But he was willing to do something, and that understanding produced an action. Now, if in verse 7 he was willing to make himself of no reputation and take upon himself the form of a servant, and we saw him do that time and time again, washing the disciples' feet comes to mind, and a host of other things, are you and I willing to get involved to serve God and forget about our reputation and be willing to become a servant and give ourselves in God's name to serve somebody else in order that His name and His work and His gospel can be shared? So his understanding produced an action, and that action was something that said, well, you know what? My reputation is not at stake here. I'm doing something for my Father. Now, notice with me, as we think about it produced an action. In order to do what verse 7 says, make himself of no reputation, he was holding his privileges very loosely. It wasn't something to be clutched and held on to. He emptied himself when it was necessary. And he finally served with compassion those who were in need. He was moved with compassion as he came upon those in need. You know what it takes to have compassion? You put yourself in their place, and it begins to move your heart. If you will, please, you be willing to get in their skin. You be willing, we would say in our vernacular, we would say, you wear their shoes a little bit and see what that's like to walk where they're walking. And that's what he did. That was the action that was produced in light of what he recognized about his honored position. And then the third and final thing I would say about how you become humble, you not only recognize your already honored position, and you not only let that recognition and understanding produce an action, but in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto, you know that next word, death. Not a death of dignity, but a death of indignity, even the death of the cross. Think about it. Cursed, spit upon, slapped, beaten, beard pulled, hung on a cross, in all likelihood with not one stitch of clothing on him, in order to humiliate him. What we find is he did recognize his honored position. He did, out of that understanding, have an action where he humbled himself, but the action resulted in his actual death. Now, you talk about total sacrifice, it's death. You say, Pastor, are we supposed to give ourselves total sacrifice for others? You're supposed to give yourself in total sacrifice to the Savior. And I'll make this statement to you, and you can just ponder it. The problem with most of us is not we've been called on to die for Him. We've been called on to live for Him and be willing for self and reputation to die, and that's the hardest thing. Most of the time when people have been martyred in the name of Christ, it wasn't a decision they had to make. Somebody else made that and took their life, be it the kids at Colorado, at Columbine when the shooting took place, be it a lot of this other stuff we hear of that's taking place from time to time where a person is put to death because of their faith in Christ. Most of the time your martyrdom is not your choice, it's somebody else's. But I tell you what is your choice. Are you going to be willing to go through and walk through the death of self? The death of self. Are you willing to be made of no reputation? It requires humility. And as long as I want my reputation protected, here's what I mean by that. As long as I'm wanting to make me into something, Christ will not be made into anything. I say it again. My church family's heard me say this before. There's not enough room on that throne in my heart for Christ to sit there and me too. And if I'm going to sit there, He's getting off and He will not be honored. If I'm willing to get off, He'll be on the throne of my heart and He will be honored. And my friend, who is this Jesus that saves? He's the one who showed us that the essence of the Christ life is a life of humility that humbles himself to the will and purpose of God. We are right with God, and we do our best to be right with one another. and we live our lives as Paul said to the Roman believers, "Brethren, I beseech you, I beg you, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do it wholly, which is acceptable unto God. That's your reasonable service." If you're going to live your life as a sacrifice so that you can blow horns like Pharisees, "Hey, look at me, look at what I do," that's not a life of humility. That's a life of Phariseeism. That's rooting and scrounging and trying to get your way, having your personal agenda so that you can make you into something. Hey, Jesus started out everything. He was in the form of God from eternity past. He was willing to become nothing unto death, and God said, "I'm going to exalt you." But we who started out dead in trespasses and sins, if we aren't careful, we'll do the opposite. We'll try to become something, and in the end, we won't be anything that God can honor because we have dishonored God by trying to build our kingdom and not His. I believe it was John that said, here's what needs to happen. We need to decrease so He can increase. That's who this Jesus is. Let me ask you a question as I ask my heart. This is where the rubber kind of gets heavy on the road. When people that know us best view our lives, if they could be honest, would they say of you and I, dare I even ask this question, would our own family say if they could be honest with us, "You know, when you don't get your way, you act like a little bitty baby." You say, "But Brother Wayne, I've been sick, or I've been this, or I've been that." I understand that. I understand that. Now, I understand when we're not well physically, we're not well sometimes emotionally and spiritually. That wasn't my question. My question was, as a regular examiner of your life, those that know you best, would they say that you exemplify the Christ? Or do you really act different at church and when certain people are around? That ought not be named among us. We ought to pray this very night that God would give us and that we would be willing to be made to become the image of Christ, that we would become humble, that we would not protect our reputations, but we would be willing to become servants and be willing to give a life, our lives, as a living sacrifice so that the purpose of God could be done in us and through us, and heaven only knows who all that would touch in the process. As we decrease and Christ increases, I will make you this promise. There will come in your home, there will come in your marriage, there will come where you work, and there will come in your church a greater sense of unity because we are humble people wanting only to let somebody else be number one, and His name is Jesus. Would you pray with me? Our Father, I pray in these moments that Your Spirit would just take the searchlight of heaven and examine our motives, search us and know our hearts, try us and know our thoughts. And Lord, if You find a wicked way in us, would You show that to us so that we might deal with that and there be with each passing day and week and month a little less of us and a little more Jesus. Thank You for showing us what such a life is like, for giving us such an example, for blessing us with the presence of Your Spirit, and for teaching us off the pages of Your Holy Word. I thank You for those who have joined us this evening. I pray You will bless them. Bless the things that are dear to them, that are issues that God the Holy Spirit is needed so desperately to transform. You are the God who defeated death. You can surely transform what's needed in my life and each of us tonight. We humble our hearts before You and pray that we would be made by the work of Your Spirit more like Jesus. Thank You for His life. Thank You for His testimony. thank you for his death, for his glorious resurrection, for his grand ascension, and for the reality that he's coming again soon. May the anticipation of that work fresh grace in each of our hearts. To the glory of Christ, we make our prayers. Amen.